read the fifth and sixth verses and start at seven. The Lamb is there, my soul, there God himself doth rest, in love divine diffused through all, with him supremely blessed. God and the Lamb, 'tis well, I know that source divine, of joy and love no tongue can tell, yet know that all is mine. And see the Spirit's
I suggest that we start and read chapter 3 of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Well, as we have been reading in chapter 2, the Lord Jesus himself addressed the seven churches. He himself addressed those that were responsible to maintain a testimony among in this world that would be of a true character, and that which was not according to the character that they ought to have been walking in connection with that testimony, he addresses those different issues. And so in chapter 3, we begin with Sardis, and Sardis was what came out of the Reformation. And so it means Sardis, that means the remainder, means a remnant. And so they came out of Roman Catholicism and really began in, I believe, 1527, 28, something like that. And so the Reformation began, and it soon petered out because there was such persecution of the Roman Catholic Church against the reformers that they sought the protection of the governments of Europe, and it ground down to a little bit of a trickle, you might say, and then was really established in connection with the Protestant churches. So Protestant means protestant, means to protest, and so they were in a protest, perhaps you might say, against the Roman Church, and they were trying to reform it. And then you have in connection with Philadelphia, in I believe it is 1827 or 1828 began, and there was a recovery of the truth of God. The Spirit of God began to work, and instead of the reformers went part way, and what was delivered into responsibility of man fell down to the level of the world, you might say, and the testimony was really not as clear as it should have been. But the Spirit of God intervened, and approximately 200 years before the Lord's coming, here you have the truth recovered, all of the truths of Christianity in their entirety recovered, and the prophetic line of things and dispensational truth. And so Philadelphia, the name means brotherly love, and God has intervened, but approximately 20 years later, and Mr. Darby in his writings has said it, and other of the old writers have commented that the strength and the power of Philadelphia continued for 20 years, and then in 1848 the Open Brethren Division took place, and Mr. Darby says that was the beginning of Laodicea. And so these four churches, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea continue on to the end, right until the Lord's coming. And so even you might say that the false church continues past the time of the coming of the Lord, and we know that the Laodicean condition of things in the professing church will continue until that the coming of the Lord and the appearing of the Lord. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 25. I'll just point that out. Matthew 25 and verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. And so we're called to watch and to wait for the coming of the Lord. And we know that professing Christianity will continue after the true church is raptured. So it's instructive. The Spirit of God wanted us to know that He was not surprised. The Lord is not surprised of the history of the church and the decline. And so may the Lord give us grace and help to recognize where we are in church history just before the Lord comes. And the character of the day is Laodicea, indifference to the glories of Christ. And here Laodicea, the name means the people's rights. And so the democratic principle has crept in into spiritual things, and sad to say, even in the assembly, I have a right. I have an opinion. My opinion is just as much a part of the assembly as your opinion. Well, that's not how God has organized the assembly. And so here we have the instruction given to us to continue until He comes.
To see the prophetic picture, like you mentioned, Brother Robert, but we can always take this too as applying to ourselves individually, and there is profit in it. And so when he says, Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, and in verse 2, Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect, that really should be complete before God. It's so easy, brethren, to hold on to outward things that are in connection with the testimony without being real in our souls. And so there's a great danger of that in our Christian testimony too. We always did it this way. Why shouldn't we continue to do it this way without knowing the basis in the scriptures for doing it? And may the Lord help us and stir us, our dear young people especially, but those of us who are older too, we need to know the scriptural basis. That's why we were talking the other day about the foundation work, how important it is to know where the foundation lies, because if you're not building on the foundation, it's not going to last. Outward forms will last a little bit, but they will fall away. So it's so important to know the reason why we do certain things. Is there a scriptural basis? And to understand it, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain, is the word. Because he said, thy works were not complete before God. And so the Reformation period was that way. Tremendous work of the Spirit of God in the times of Martin Luther, how the truth of the justification by faith and of the authority of Scripture, tremendous things. And we have to thank God for those men that God used in a marked way. But like you say, Brother Robert, then they started depending on the protection of earthly powers and things were compromised. Lord, help us.
I found a word of encouragement. There are some books in the BTP display about some of those reformers. And it's very instructive, it's very helpful to read about the history of some of those reformers, and I would encourage you, if you haven't read some of those histories, to read them. I think there's a book there, The Heroes of the Reformation. There's one on William Farrell, one of the most faithful and true to the truth reformers. And read some of those stories, you'll understand a little bit of what the Spirit of God, the measure of work that the Spirit of God did at the time of the recovery of the truth. It was a miracle. It was a miracle for them to come out of the darkness of Roman Catholicism and to recognize the all-sufficiency and the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God, the Roman Catholic Church suppressed it, burned it, refused to allow even the priests to read it. And so it was a real work of God in recovering that. And then the Lord, as we know, intervened, and in His grace and His power, the truth was recovered in its entirety. And so this is a very significant expression, as you mentioned in the end of verse 2, I have not found thy works complete before God. They went part way. And so as you say, we can apply it to our lives practically. Have we gone part way? Are we saved? To be saved, to know that your sins are forgiven, yet you're no longer guilty before God, is the beginning of Christianity. You've just stepped inside the door. But now you need to know what all of your blessings are. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. What are they? We need to know what they are. We need to enjoy them and savor them. And that's really what he's speaking of here. They knew a little bit of the truth. They had fought against the tyranny of Rome, but they didn't complete the work, you might say, and come leave it in its entirety. So God has called us to go forth, therefore, unto Him, the person of Christ, without the camp, without organized religion, unto Him, without the camp, bearing His reproach. And so that's a place of reproach outside of organized religion, gathered to His precious name. That's what God has called us to do.
It is beautiful to see how God used instruments, isn't it? Like you mentioned, and I too encourage young people to get a hold of those books and read them. They are really wonderful. That William Farrell, like you say, he was from Switzerland, I think, wasn't he?
France? France, but he labored in Switzerland.
Uh-huh. They said that he had red hair, and he had the boldness to go in while the priest was celebrating the Mass, and he would go into the pulpit in the Catholic Church and start preaching right when the Mass was being said. And it says that the people wondered if it was a demon because of his red hair, and they were frozen in their place in fear, and they listened to the gospel being preached in clarity. It's amazing, some of the stories, brethren. Maybe you and I wouldn't do such things, but God used those men in a marked way. Thank God. And he does that, brethren. But we don't. No human instrument is the measure of our faith, brethren. It is God's precious word. And so as it came clearer and clearer with time, thank God for every truth that came in clarity. So he mentions in verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There is always in every time those who stand out, that act in the simplicity of faith in the Lord based on the precious word of God. They just don't go simply with the flow. Like we say, Martin Luther was a man tremendously used of God. But he is not the measure of our faith, brethren. He went so far, and we thank God for what he recovered, was an instrument in recovering. But that is not the measure of our faith.
That he married a spiritual woman. Her name was Catherine, and she was a former nun. And so there's a little story about Luther's Katie in that book rack. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story for young sisters to read. I think it would be an encouragement to you to think of the way that she supported her husband in his work for the Lord and his boldness. And she had medical experience. She was able to help him in his infirmities and so on. But here he says in verse 3 as well, we need not pass over it, that hold fast and repent. So while they didn't go in completeness, and they didn't follow through and learn all of those doctrines that the Spirit of God would lead them into the knowledge of and walk in total separation to Rome, they tried to reform it. Why, he says, hold fast what you have. And remember, that word, that little expression means to seize it, to hold it fast, tenaciously, because the enemy is seeking to remove it from you, to rob you, and to rob Christ of your enjoyment of it. And the other is to hold it fast to the heart. To hold the truth with affection, not just with the knowledge of what it is. And so they were told to hold fast. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So this gives us the indication that Sardis will continue until the appearing. And so he comes at the rapture. He doesn't come as a thief. He comes for his bride. He comes for all those that were redeemed. And he'll bring us to be with himself. He'll come for the saints, and he'll not come to the earth, but he'll come in the air. He'll meet us, and we'll meet him in the air. But when he comes as a thief, he comes as one that comes to deliver the judgment and to deliver his saints, those that are of the godly remnant in the children, among the children of Israel, the Jews. He'll deliver them from their enemies, but he will judge false professing Christianity. And so this is what is referred to when he comes as a thief.
I think that's extremely helpful to distinguish, because sometimes that's applied to the rapture, but if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it is very clearly put that it, whenever it speaks of the Lord's coming as a thief, it's not the rapture that's involved. It's his coming in power and glory at the end of the tribulation. Sometimes they say you don't want a thief to come to your house and you don't wait for him. It's for the world that doesn't want him to come and doesn't wait for him that he will come as a thief. But notice this verse, First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is the day of his coming in power and glory to establish his kingdom in judgment. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So when it's the coming of the Lord as a thief, it's talking about his coming at the end of the tribulation. Important.
That the reformers didn't understand that distinction. And so we know that our King James translation was translated and became available in 1611, but those that translated this Bible that we have were not clear on the distinction between the rapture, the Lord's coming for his saints, and this coming as a thief at the end of the tribulation period. They didn't know that distinction. And so even if you look at some of the hymns that we have, some of them, they're not entirely clear. I know that Mr. Darby clarified some of them, made them a little clearer, but they didn't have that enjoyment. Isn't it wonderful to have the truth revealed to us? The light, that it's the person of Christ that we're waiting for. And the Apostle Paul was used of God to give the distinction, to teach the distinction between the rapture, between the coming of the Lord for his saints, and his coming as a thief. And in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, the second epistle to the Thessalonians, he teaches it very distinctly. And so particularly if you read in the New Translation, you will have those distinctions made very clear. So I very much encourage you to read the epistles, those two epistles, and be clear. It's a part of Paul's doctrine, a significant element of Paul's doctrine, the coming of the Lord Jesus for his saints.
Really, when I get into Philadelphia, if I was kept my word, that would bring in those Christian truths that we know and are recovered. I just say this too, that with Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, in each of those assemblies, the word is addressed, hold fast, or hold that fast, that which we have. And so we do realize that Thyatira went thus far, Sardis went thus far, but whatever truth of God there was, it was to be held fast, to be tenaciously clung to, and then God would give further light. Perhaps the greatest exercise or burden we should have today is what we're giving up, letting go of the truth of God that he's revealed. I was thinking, you mentioned the other day, Brother Bob, in your meeting about the church of the living, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Sardis had a name to live and was dead. Empty, dead, formalism and ritual. But the church of God should be a living, vibrant witness to God here in this world. He's a living God. And as we read in 1 Timothy, we see that life lives. And so that's the characteristic of the life of the believer. But that's what Sardis, in a collective way, they had a name to live. It's profession. But they were dead. And it's almost tougher to deal with that sometimes than it is open opposition. I remember me and my brother, we were at a neighbor's funeral of a prominent Protestant denomination. Scriptures were open, the scriptures were read. It was a fairly flat service, if I can put it that way. We were speaking to some of the family at the table, and I remember my brother seeking to bring the word out and share the simple gospel. No response. No opposition, but I just thought of that verse, thou hast a name to live and art dead. It's how important it is that we have the truth of God in a living and a real way in our lives.
Is something like that going on today?
Heart, brother.
My daughter gave me a book, and she said I should by all means read that. Don't put it away, read it all the way through. It's something that I'll never find anywhere else. So She gave me that book, and I read it through. And it's a story that takes place right now. A young man of in his 20s from Dutch, Holland, he went through the recovery wars in Africa to save the country of Holland, to keep his influence there. But he got the real rough training there and real tough. And he came out of it and he got saved. And he preached in Holland then. And every room that he preached, there was breaking full. But he preached only the gospel. And that really woke me up. I said, well, what we have to do and what we are called to do today is preach the gospel. We are not preaching the gospel. If any one of us among brethren, the book is called "And Brother Andrew, the Bible Smuggler." Did you read it? It's really some. It goes on. It still goes on. He is still preaching. He got such an attention that the governments of communism sent him an invitation to come to their Congress, which started in Poland. So he bought a ticket to Warsaw. And then he started out preaching, and he had an interpreter with him, very good interpreter. And the halls where he preached full, always full, because he only preached the gospel. And that work is still going on today among those who are capable and willing to preach the gospel anywhere. He started out in the middle of communism in Warsaw, and they even gave him an invitation, paid his hotel, and he started out giving out tracts and started out preaching, and he just wouldn't quit. And then it went on, so he went through all the little communist countries in Europe there, from one to the next, to the next, to the next. Everywhere the halls were full, breaking full, and he is still doing it today. But I never heard any brethren that are successfully speaking, preaching the gospel, or getting out, and I include myself, of course.
We thank God for those who preach
the gospel. And they stand before God, and we do too. And in the measure that the Lord gives us opportunity, we too should take opportunity to preach the gospel. But I find that it is a privilege not only to preach the gospel, but there is something further, is what is called, we mentioned it the other day, discipleship, leading souls on, not just getting them saved, but leading them on in the truth of God. And that's what's so important.
They suffered reproach, didn't they? They preached Christ. They preached what they knew, that the Word of God was the living Word of God, and it was the Word of God that had authority. They preached that salvation was by grace, and partly because Luther was so instrumental in translating that epistle to the Romans, and he could preach from the epistle to the Romans. But then they were treated as those that were criminals. And so the Spirit of God gives this encouragement, isn't it nice, in Revelation chapter 3 here, verse 4. He says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." They were treated like criminals. Some of them were martyred. But the Lord Jesus uses this little expression. I may have mentioned it the other day, with me. Would you want to walk with anyone else but with the Lord Jesus? He says, they're going to walk with me. And those that were lifeless in the Roman system and that persecuted them even unto death, why, they had no life. But those that were persecuted, the persecuted ones, white speaks of righteousness. It's the color of victory. And it's the color that the Lord Jesus comes on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19. And those that come with him are garbed in white raiment. It's a color of purity and victory. So isn't it nice that the Lord recognizes them in this way?
Perhaps it doesn't need to be clarified, but we don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want to confuse anything. The reformers and the work of God is not what is being referred to when thou hast a name to live and art dead. That's empty, dead, formal Protestantism that's come out of it. Not the work of God. That's not dead. That's active and living. And there's overcomers in every period of time. So just to clarify that point, this is the end result that came out of it that was such a sad thing. But we do find that every history of the church's age, there are those that overcame in the conditions in which they were found. And so in all seven assemblies, there was something to overcome. But I just say that because we do need to distinguish between what is the profession at large and that what is the work of God within.
And so in those Protestant denominations that became deadened, they might have blotted the names of those faithful ones out of their membership books. But the promise is in verse 5, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And so it's a contrast. And there were those who were faithful and they were excluded. And so they are the ones that are the overcomers in verse 5. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a promise.
A faithful individuals that he had raised up and called out. The result of the Reformation, a dead system, dead religious system, but there were still individuals that had life. And so he seeks to encourage them where they are. But then when it comes to Philadelphia, it's a company of those that he calls out. And it's a fresh start, you might say. And so there's a brand new start. There's a work of the Spirit of God and a work of power. And all of the truth is recovered. And so he speaks to the angel of the church at Philadelphia. And he doesn't have anything really to criticize and to rebuke Philadelphia for. The reason is that they were so weak. And the testimony was weak. It was still weak, but it had a little power, a little strength. I believe that's the proper translation. And it says in verse 7, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, a little power, and hast kept my word, not denied my name. And so the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and not walking in fellowship with unrighteousness was really restored to the saints of God. And then the truth of God, the truth, the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so to walk in all of the truth, not just some of it, was recovered. And then he that hath the key of David, really the prophetic scriptures were read, searched out diligently and understood. And so dispensational truth was rediscovered. It was recovered to the church at that time. And so it was given to the those and the as the testimony was raised up of those that left those dead systems in Sardis and that represented Sardis, and they left those systems and they were gathered by the Spirit of God under the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and they knew something of the holiness of God, the truth and the prophetic part of the scriptures. They understood what was written to Israel and for Israel, and they understood the distinction of where the church, what the church's part was during the day of grace, that we are not a part of Israel.
Read the beginning of the meetings that they had in the early 1800s. Their purpose primarily was to study the prophetic scriptures. And as they did so, they came to the realization that Israel is not the same as the church, that they are two distinct things. And then they realized the truth that the church is the body of Christ. It's not a formal, organized institution that men make. And that's why they came out in simplicity to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus as members of one body, to be exercised and led by one Spirit. That little expression in verse 8 that you mentioned, Robert, thou hast a little strength. And people sometimes despise the littleness of the testimony and the apparent lack of any outward power. But I have found it helpful to go back to Acts chapter 4. In the beginning of the church's history, what was characteristic of the testimony then, Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Tremendously beautiful in that the testimony of the church in those early days of the church's history. Beautiful. But just to point out in our verse 8 of our chapter, that word strength is the same word power in Acts 4:33. It's the same word. So it's the same power that's working in us today, only because of the ruin of the testimony. And I want to explain what I mean, because sometimes people protest against the use of the word the ruin of the church. In the eyes of God, the church is whole. There is one body as a truth that is true just as much today as it was on the day of Pentecost. But what has happened? If I go out down the street here in Mayfield and one Christian group, and then there's another Christian group, and then there's another, if I ask some person on the street, where do these Christians meet? They would never guess that there is one body. Why not? Because the testimony to that truth is in ruins. But we recognize that, brethren, and we gather in simplicity and recognition of the truth that the body continues to be just one. But there's not great power in manifestation to that testimony. There's a little power, yes. It's the same power. It's the power of the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And it's beautiful to recognize it, brethren, even though it is perhaps to the eyes of many something that's despicable, but still, it is that power.
Open door, or the Darby is the opened door. I remember asking Brother Chuck Hendricks on that one time.